At this time, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me for the scripture reading to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I will be reading verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, let us now hear God's word. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Alfred Edersheim was an ethnic Jew who loved and believed in his Messiah, Jesus Christ. He lived many years ago, but he wrote a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he comments on the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. And he wrote these words. He says, "As St. Gregory expresses it, this is perhaps a history that is the history of the gospel narrative that we're looking at this morning, of this sinful woman," quote unquote. "This is perhaps a history more fit to be wept over than commented upon. For comments seem so often to get in the way of the simple force of a narrative and our hearts." End of quote. Commenting on a passage like this, instead of weeping over it and allowing it to just come into our hearts for what it is, our comments can get in the way of it so often and miss the big picture. We can talk about controversial things regarding the passage, theological discussions, and all the while miss the point of this gospel, this precious gospel passage. May God help us to weep over the pure force of this precious passage this morning. A sinful woman shows her loving devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. In response to Christ's forgiveness and mercy, we are moved by a debtor's devotion to Jesus. We are debtors to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, as this woman was devoted to her Savior. Her deep love and devotion to Jesus dominates this passage. It can't be missed. Let's look first at love expressed. Her love and devotion is expressed in verses 36 to 39. If you'd look in your Bibles with me, you notice that this Pharisee invited Jesus to his home for dinner. At verse 40, we learn that the Pharisee's name was Simon, which was a very common name in those days, and it was very common among the Pharisee sect. Simon is like John in our day. Very common name. Now, there are similar passages like this in the other Gospels. For example, a woman in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and in John chapter 12 anoints Jesus in Bethany. And we learn in John that that woman's name is Mary, Martha and Lazarus' sister. But here at Luke 7, we have a separate anointing. It's a different occurrence. We don't know why Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's house. The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps this Pharisee genuinely wanted to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe his motive was to test Jesus so that he might accuse him of blasphemy. We don't know the motive or intentions of this Pharisee's heart. But Jesus accepts the invitation. You know, so often in the Gospels, we often cherish those moments when Jesus ministers to the poor and the social outcasts of society, which is a very common theme in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke is concerned about the social outcast. He's concerned about women. He's concerned about the sick and afflicted. He's concerned about the poor and how Jesus has compassion and mercy upon them and loves them. But he also reaches out and extends his mercy to the religious elite, and we see that right here. And in dining with the Pharisee, he associates himself with the Pharisee. The passage says that Jesus was reclining at the table of a Pharisee's home. He was reclining. Now, boys and girls, we're not talking about a lazy boy recliner here. Something that maybe your dad will be napping on later this afternoon. No, back then, and even today in the Middle East, they recline at the table. What does this mean? To recline means to lean. They leaned on their left side, laying down, and their feet were away from the table. So it's like their head was facing the table, leaning on their side, their left side, and their feet were outward. So this way, people who were serving them could walk right to the table and put food on the table. That's how they eat. Even today, in many places in the Middle East. And so they didn't have chairs at the dinner table. They reclined. And when the woman learned that Jesus was in town and at the home of the Pharisee, she sought him out and found him. She entered the Pharisee's home. Think how countercultural this act of devotion was. At verse 37, we read, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She was known by the community as a sinful woman. Many commentators believe that she was a prostitute, a harlot. However, the passage does not indicate her sinful lifestyle, but it does indicate that it was public. People knew her. People pointed the finger at her. She is a sinner. She is a sinner. She didn't care. She didn't care about the cost. She didn't care about getting tossed out of Simon the Pharisee's home. She was on a mission, regardless of the cost, regardless of people what people thought of her, because she heard of Jesus, the Savior. She heard of what he does, what he accomplishes. She heard of his compassion and mercy and love, and she wanted to anoint her Savior with her tears. The tears of her heart were expressed in her tears that came out of her eyes. This woman's love and devotion to Jesus was costly and full of emotion. She wept and washed his feet with her tears. Then she wiped his feet with her hair, which means that she had to let her hair down, which is so provocative in that day. prostitutes let their hair down. And here this prophet of Nazareth allows this woman, this quote-unquote sinful woman, to wet his feet with her tears, let her hair down, and clean his feet. How countercultural is that? And yet the Lord Jesus allows her to. She was a debtor, devoted to her Savior. And Simon the Pharisee was stunned. If everyone knew, he thought, if this prophet knew that she was a sinner, he would not allow her to do this. Jesus allows her to touch him. And consequently, Simon questions his office of prophet. Because Pharisees avoided at all costs the touch of a Gentile and the touch of a sinful person. And being touched by a Gentile or a sinful person meant defilement, contamination. This outcast in society went to her compassionate Savior, and her Savior welcomes her. He does not stop her from showing her loving devotion. She was so overwhelmed with Jesus' grace and forgiveness in her life that she was willing to put herself out there. She didn't care that she was in someone else's house. She didn't care about her surroundings. She did not care. And let me ask you, is this too extreme for us? Is this too extreme for our modern ears, for our Western mind and hearts? Oh, this isn't reverent. This is emotionalism. Recently, I was told about a man who attends a story about a man from a guy who attends a city mission. He was telling me about this guy who was homeless, and the only thing he owns in life are the clothes on his own back. And that's it. This church member was serving at this mission and saw this guy, this homeless man, sitting outside by himself weeping. Just weeping. And you would think maybe he's weeping because he has nothing. Maybe he's weeping that life was better for him. And so the church member asked him, "What's wrong? What's going on? Why are you crying?" The homeless man said, "He saved me. I can't believe he saved me from my sins." He was so overwhelmed with emotion because the Lord saved him. Don't miss it. Don't miss the expression of love here. One author says, "Grace that does not bring forth a response is grace unknown." I'll paraphrase it another way. Unexpressed grace is grace unknown. The grace of God in our lives cannot contain itself in ourselves. It expresses itself outwardly. How can we contain inwardly what God has so graciously done for us in forgiving us of our enormous debts? The love and forgiveness of Christ compels us to loving devotion to Jesus in such a way that it is visible. It manifests itself. And it manifested itself abundantly in this woman's life. Simon was so focused on the woman's sinful lifestyle. He was focused on the sins of the sinner rather than on the Savior of her sins. Jesus focused on her broken and contrite heart. You know, it would be one thing if the sinful woman went to Jesus emotionless, showing no signs of remorse. Then Simon would have cause for concern and Jesus would rebuke her for her sins as well. But this isn't the case. She comes to Jesus broken over her sins. as we should all be broken over our sins. And her brokenness reminds us of Psalm 51, where David writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." That is the sacrifice God desires from his people. Not ritualism and traditionalism. Not coming with your suit and tie. Not coming looking like you're an elite Christian. He wants brokenness. We need to be broken people. And this woman was broken. Jesus did not despise her. He does not despise you when you come broken. He heard her cry and received her. He will not despise you, friend, when you come before him. As the woman expressed her love for her Lord, I couldn't help but think and reflect upon the ministry we have here at Pompton Plains, at Men in Training, the addictions ministry that we have here. Because I really believe God is at work here. He is touching hearts and lives. Some men have been in bondage for many, many years, and they have come to know the freedom that only Jesus Christ brings to their lives, the forgiveness that he offers. They come to be open books and confess their sins to one another and to the Lord. They come knowing that they will not be judged. They come wanting to be held accountable. Others are still in bondage and are being discipled in the faith. This is exciting stuff. This is exciting to see the Lord transform people's lives. And if that doesn't excite us, then shame on us. Shame on us. What would the church look like if we loved like this woman? What would the church look like? I'm talking the church universal. What would the church universal, I'll say, look like if we loved like this woman? What would the church universal look like if we embraced sinful women and men like this woman? Love expressed. Weep over this passage and let it sink into your heart. Jesus has to explain himself. He has to explain the situation now because Simon is clueless. Simon is clueless. And so let's look at our second point, love explained, verses 40 to 47. Jesus tells Simon a parable to help him understand the difference between the sinful woman and the Pharisee. Please look with me at verse 40 and following. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to him, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." So in this parable, one man owed 50 denarii, which is equal to 2 months' wages in that time. The other owed 150, which is equivalent to a year and a half of wages. And the moneylender cancels both. He eliminates both. He erases both debts. Now we need to be careful when we read parables. We must interpret and understand them in context. For example, the money lender freely forgave the debts. If you look with me in that parable, it says, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled. Literally, the word there is frankly forgave or freely forgave the debts of both. And this may lead one to believe that our forgiveness didn't come at a cost, that God just forgives without a cost. And so we can see how it's important to understand the main point of the parable. We know that Jesus died on the cross. It was an infinite cost to God the Father in the death of his one and only Son. So forgiveness did not come at a cost. It came at an infinite cost. But that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that our love for Jesus is proportionate to how much we think he's forgiven our debts. Our love for Jesus is proportionate to how much we think he's forgiven our debts. This woman knew she was a debtor. She had enormous debts. And because she's been forgiven by a great and infinite God, her love showed it. Jesus concludes the parable, which one of them will love the moneylender more? What's the point of that question? Well, many Pharisees did not view themselves as sinners like the woman. They were self-righteous, legalistic. And so Jesus wants the Pharisee to see himself. He wants Simon to see Simon in the parable. Simon, you're the one that loves little here. That's what he's saying. You're the one that loves little because you think that you don't have much debt, do you? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to save sinners and not the self-righteous, because the Pharisees were righteous in their own eyes. They were righteous in their own eyes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus came to call sinners unto repentance, and he distinguishes between the self-righteous, those who think they are healthy, and the repentant sinners who know that they are unhealthy and sick. And so Jesus' parables, many of his parables, if not most of them, are meant to show the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and religious leaders of that day. Jesus explains to Simon that the woman's devotion due to her debt having been canceled is shown, is expressed, but he has to explain it here. She knew her debt and sin. She didn't need Simon to remind Jesus of it. And at verse 44, Jesus looks at the woman and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, Simon, and you did none of these things for me." Things that were typical in that society. When you entered a person's house, the host would give water for the guests to wash their feet with. Oftentimes, a greet, a welcome would be offered in a kiss. All of those things of hospitality and servitude were out the window. And yet here the sinful woman, Jesus says, goes above and beyond to show great humility and servitude, that is love, to her Savior. And Jesus says at verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins will be forgiven." Look with me at chapter 7 again, verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Here's the truth of the matter. If we're really honest with ourselves before God, we are all debtors to him. We are all sinners before a holy God. And as Christians, and I want you to hear me carefully here, please. As Christians, we must not make light of sin in our lives. We must not have a shallow view of sin in our lives, like the Pharisees. The moment we have a shallow view of sin in our lives and think that we've arrived is the moment we have a shallow Savior and the moment we love less. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do I get it? Please hear me well on this. The moment we have a shallow view in our own lives of sin is the moment we understand Jesus to be less of a Savior than who he really is. I've used Bonhoeffer here before. I'll use him again. He wrote, "The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are all sinners." Do you believe that about yourself? Jesus explains to Simon that we are all debtors. We are all debtors. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor we are. So love is expressed, love explained. And now Jesus pronounces forgiveness. Forgiveness pronounced. Or if you like continuity, forgiveness exclaimed. I'd rather prefer forgiveness pronounced. At verse 48, the forgiveness of God is extended and proclaimed or exclaimed by Jesus to the woman. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Let me ask you, are there any words more comforting than that to hear from our living Lord? Are there any words more precious to our hearts than these words, "Your sins are forgiven"? I dare to say that there are many here who need to hear those precious words. Come to me with a broken and contrite heart. Your sins are forgiven. Do you need to hear these words today? These words bring great peace to the sinful woman. These words bring great peace to the believer in Jesus Christ. Who is this that forgives sins, they ask? His name is Jesus. He is Lord and He is the authority to forgive sins because He is God. And He paid the penalty for our sins so that by His blood, our Heavenly Father cancels our innumerable debts. The debt that we inherited at the fall, when we inherited Adam's sin, and the debt that we accumulate every day after birth. Canceled, erased. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. The apostle says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. The written code means a certificate of indebtedness. In the debtor's handwriting, we are debtors to God because of our sin and rebellion. We break every commandment in thought or in word or in deed. But these sins have been nailed to the tree and our debt canceled. And oh, what a Savior we have. The innumerable amount of debt that we owe is erased. Therefore, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ should love much because we've been forgiven much. We should love much. We should look at this woman and see her as an example of such wonderful love for the Savior. And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith saves. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by faith you have been saved through grace. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest no man should boast. Her devotion to Jesus was the fruit of her faith and the forgiveness she knew in Christ. Her faith saved her. And that faith itself is a gift from God. Faith is the hand of the heart that received the message of the Savior. And faith brings peace to the sin-sick soul. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 say this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith saved this woman. And she was so filled with the love of Christ that it was expressed. And Jesus has to explain this to us. He has to explain what this means. And he pronounces to the believer, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Not your works. Your faith. Now go in peace. Dear friends, true Christians understand that we've been forgiven much. And you have this woman's, this debtor's devotion to Jesus. Does your view of sin in your life tell you how much you love and are devoted to the Savior. Do you love much? Do you love much? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious passage of Scripture. We thank you, O Lord, that you have canceled all of our debts. We have truly been forgiven much. And we pray, O Lord, that you would stir in us a revival, a passion, desire to see our Savior for who He really is, to see His glory and beauty, to see His compassion and mercy in our lives. And may we be drawn to the Savior as this woman was drawn to her Savior, and to express our love for our Savior. Oh Lord God, we thank you that it is through Christ alone, by faith alone, that we can know Him, trust in Him, and know the forgiveness of sins through Him. And we pray, O Lord, that your peace, which surpasses all understanding, would be and abide with us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.